Welcome to the Echo Community Church Podcast. Thanks so much for checking us out. At Echo, we're all about being and making disciples of Jesus Christ, and today we'll be studying the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the historic account of how the apostles received power from Jesus and then carried the truth of the gospel to the entire world. In its pages, Luke details God's brilliant and timeless strategy for re-establishing his kingdom in the world. It's quite simple. Jesus will supply power to his witnesses for telling people everywhere about him. Here's Pastor James Yike.
So far in the book of Acts, chapter 1, we saw that the disciples, now called the apostles, have been waiting in Jerusalem, just like Jesus said. They're waiting for the gift that Jesus promised them, which is the Holy Spirit. Then in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, we see the Holy Spirit fill the disciples. Now, they had the Holy Spirit in them already. See John chapter 20, where Jesus breathes the Spirit on them. They already had the Spirit in them. It was immersed into their being. But now, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, they are immersed into the Holy Spirit. Pastor Phil has said it's like the difference between drinking a glass of water and then jumping into the middle of the ocean. They're now immersed into the infinite Spirit of Christ. And amazing things happen. There's a supernatural demonstration. They go out into the street. They're speaking in tongues. And now they're not possessed. Of their own will and volition, they are speaking in other languages that up to this point they didn't know. They're not possessed. It's not demonic. It's a supernatural manifestation from the Holy Spirit. And so they're speaking in other tongues. And all these people around them that were in town for the Harvest Festival of Pentecost are hearing the amazing things that God was speaking them, and they're hearing him in their own languages. It's a miracle. But what's really interesting to me about that part in Acts 2 is that nobody gets saved yet. In other words, there was a lot of different reactions that happened, a lot of really gut reactions. Some people were amazed. It was a positive kind of thing. They were like, wow, this is incredible. I hear these people speaking in my native language, and I'm pretty sure they don't know about the wonderful things that God has done. This is awesome. There's some people who have kind of a neutral response. They're confused or bewildered. They don't know what's going on. And there are other people who have a more negative reaction to the supernatural breaking into the natural. They start mocking, and they're like, you guys are just hammered. You're drunk. Why am I recapping Acts chapter 2? Because you see a similar thing happen in the beginning of Acts chapter 3. And we started talking about this last week. Peter and John, the apostles, are going to the temple to pray. And they see a man at the temple who has been crippled. He's been lame since birth. Now, I've been lame since I was born too, but in a different way. This guy has not been able to walk. He's never had... I'm seeing all these videos on Facebook of kids learning to walk. And it's so cute, you know, the way they, like the different development stages where they kind of learn to crawl, then they learn to kind of wobbly stand, and then they're toddling, and they get more confident, and they start running, and then they learn they can jump, and then they're climbing all over your furniture. It's fantastic. But this man never had that privilege to even learn how to walk. And he's sitting outside the temple, or at the temple, really, and he's asking for alms. Peter and John walk by, and they don't have any money to give this guy, but Peter recognizes that he does have something that this guy needs. He recognizes somehow that he actually has the ability through the Holy Spirit to heal this guy. And so he reaches down and he grabs his hand and he says, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he pulls the guy up, and the man's feet and his ankles are strengthened. And another thing that the text doesn't specifically point out, but I think is really cool, is that God actually supernaturally taught this guy's brain how to walk. Remember, I said he never learned it, right? He's been crippled since birth. So not only is God actually healing, you know, nerves and muscles that had atrophied and all that kind of stuff, but he actually implanted into this guy the ability to walk like he would have had he had the opportunity to learn it. And not just that, but also had a jump, because immediately afterward, this guy isn't just getting up and walking around and testing it out, but he's walking and he's leaping and he's praising God. It's a miracle. It's incredible. And it draws a scene. People who are there to pray at the ninth hour, we would call 3 p.m., there's a ton of people there at the temple. They're all there to pray, and they see this guy, you know, leaping around, and they recognize him, and they're like, this is the guy that we saw before. He was sitting outside. He asked for alms on the way in. And we've seen him ask for alms in the past, and we know he's been crippled from birth, but he's jumping, and he's leaping, and he's praising God, and he's also like clinging to Peter and John. So they're astounded, says the text. They don't know what to think. They're not sure if they can believe what their eyes are telling them is true. And so a crowd gathers around Peter and John, much like in Acts chapter 2, where a crowd gathers because of the demonstration of the Spirit's power on the day of Pentecost. But again, at this specific point in time, no one is redeemed yet. Because simply being around a manifestation of God's power, just being in proximity to it, does not equal you also being redeemed and restored and made right with God. You don't enter the kingdom of heaven just because you were in proximity to a supernatural act one time in your life. What makes the difference? That's the gospel. And that's what you see in Acts chapter 2, where Peter recognizes an opportunity. All these people are coming to are looking at us while we're speaking in tongues, and they're trying to figure out what's going on. And so Peter comes up, and he speaks the gospel. And 3,000 people, about 3,000 people give their lives to the Lord. And you see a very similar thing happen here in Acts chapter 3. The demonstration of God's power was an act of mercy that opened up an opportunity for Peter to speak about Christ's ultimate act of mercy through his death and resurrection. So as we start, I want to remind you of two themes that we started exploring last week in the book of Acts. These are in your notes. Pastor Phil talked about both of them last week, but I want you to make sure you know them. If you were here last week, you're going to get a second helping, and if you weren't here last week, then I want you to pay attention, because these are two themes that you will see over and over and over again, and we're going to reference them as we continue preaching throughout the book of Acts. So you can fill these out in your notes. The first one is the unity of the church. And the second is the opportunities for witnessing, which followed the demonstrations of the Spirit's power, of God's power. Now, we see that second theme at play here in Acts chapter 3. And you see the first one in a slightly lesser extent. But you definitely see opportunities for witnessing following demonstrations of God's power popping up. Now, why am I starting this way? Why am I saying all of this in the way that I said it? Because I want you to see that simply being around God's power does not make you right with God. Which means that for those of us who are Christians, there's no way for us to get around the fact that we need to be able to verbally present the gospel. There's no way around it. Simply setting a good example and never speaking about Christ, it's not good enough. It is good to set a good example. You know, I'm sure you've heard the phrase, it's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words, right? I've never liked that phrase from the first time I heard it. First of all, because, excuse me, I've got some allergies I'm dealing with. St. Francis never actually said it. It's attributed to him. He said something else. He said, and I want to get this right, he said, it's no use walking anywhere to preach unless our walking is our preaching. Okay, that's a little better, you know, a little bit of a balance of make sure your walk matches your talk, and that's important. But sometimes when I hear that preached, it's almost like we put more of an emphasis on just be a good example, and that will draw people to Christ, and that's enough. Now, we do need to be a good example, because we want our lives to be attractive and attract people to Christ, but you can set the best example ever, and I know nobody here, especially not myself, is setting a perfect example right now, right? Anybody setting a perfect example? Ooh, nice, good, nobody raised their hand. That was a trick question, you got it, good job. No one here is setting a perfect example, but let's just say for the sake of argument that you were, or that I was. If I'm setting the perfect example and drawing people to me, right, and I'm just like Christ, but I never actually talk to the people about Christ, the only guy they're gonna be following is me, and I'm not gonna save anybody. So it's not enough to simply be around demonstrations of God's power, and it's not enough to simply just say, well, I'm going to set a good example and then hope that they hear the name of Jesus from somebody else. It's all together. We have to be able to prepare to speak verbally the gospel. There's no way around that. It doesn't matter if you're not a pastor. It doesn't matter if you don't have a Bible school education. It doesn't matter if you're not good at speaking to a crowd, or even, you know, if you struggle putting words together when you're just speaking one-on-one with somebody else. But here's the good news. You already have this ability inside of you. Because we talk about stuff we love all the time, right? You know, a good restaurant or a movie we saw or a game we played, or you know, how the Eagles beat another team or something like that. Lots of Eagles shirts out in the parking lot today, by the way. I was like, yes, I'm with my people. It doesn't matter if you feel like you're missing something, because you already have the ability inside you to just wax poetic about the stuff you love. And I'm not saying that to condemn you today, okay? I'm not using that to say, like, well, if you do it about this, and why aren't you doing it about Jesus? Really, I want you to see that if you do it about that, that you actually can learn to do it about Jesus. And the more that the gospel sinks into your heart, the more that you'll find yourself unable to stop talking about it, just like Peter here in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 3. I want you to know that you can be authentic to who you are in Christ, which, by the way, is one of Echo's values. You can be authentic to the way that God made you and still share the gospel, no matter what your speaking ability or anything like that. So here's your big idea for today before we turn to Scripture. In Acts chapter 3, Peter shows us three things we need to understand better in order to effectively communicate the gospel. Number one, the opportunity. Number two, the audience. And number three, the gospel itself. The deeper your understanding, the better. Understand the opportunity that you have. Understand the audience or who you're speaking with. And then understand the gospel itself, and the deeper you understand, the better you'll be able to communicate. I'm going to give you a second to write that down. Did you get that written down? Verbally, somebody? Yes, awesome. Okay, cool, because I'm not done. Why don't you keep your pen out? Cross out the word need. Because I know sometimes when we say things like need, it can kind of trip us up and freak us out a little bit. Like if somebody came up to me and they were like, dude, you need to put money in the stock market. Oh my gosh, because I don't know where to start. I know next to nothing about the stock market. I know what Pastor Phil has told me, and that's about it. I don't know who to go to. I don't know how much money. I don't know what companies I need to invest in. I don't even know if that's in the stock market. Like, I don't know. So if somebody tells me I need to start doing something that I already feel weak about doing, there's a pretty good chance I'm not going to do it. And so I don't want to worry you with that today. What I want you to do is, now that you've crossed out the word need, I want you to write can learn right above it. So that phrase should now read, in Acts chapter 3, Peter shows us three things we can learn to understand better to effectively communicate the gospel. You can learn your opportunity, your audience, and the gospel itself. So with all that in mind, I'm going to go ahead and invite our scripture reader to come and join me on stage today. She's somebody, she and her family have been able to get to know very well, and it's awesome being able to walk alongside them and pray with them and to see the awesome things that God has been doing in their life. So would you please join me in welcoming Connie Moore to the stage this morning. Good morning.
Good morning. My name is Connie Moore, as James said, and I am on the administrative board and treasurer. I committed my life to Jesus when I was 13. My husband Dave and my grandson Daniel and I have been attending here regularly since August 2013, and prior to that we were at Trinity. And since we've been here, Daniel's gotten saved, and he loves Youth Retreat, and the Barlows are awesome. Okay, from Acts. Peter saw his opportunity and addressed the crowd. People of Israel, he said, what is so surprising about this? And why stare at us as though we had made this man walk by our own power or godliness? For it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this. This is the same Jesus whom you handed over and rejected before Pilate, despite Pilate's decision to release him. You rejected this holy righteous one and instead demanded the release of a murderer. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this fact. through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed. And you know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes. Friends, I realize what you and your brothers did to Jesus was done in ignorance, but God was fulfilling what all the prophets had foretold about the Messiah, that he must suffer these things. Now repent of your sins and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. For he must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things. As God promised long ago through his holy prophets, Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. Listen carefully to everything he tells you." Then Moses said, "Anyone who will not listen to what that prophet will be, anyone who will not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from God's people." Starting with Samuel, every prophet spoke about what is happening today. You are the children of those prophets, and you are included in the covenant God promised to your ancestors. For God said to Abraham, "Through your descendants, all the families on earth will be blessed." When God raised up his servant, Jesus, he sent him first to you, people of Israel, to bless you by turning each of you back from your sinful ways.
Awesome. Thank you so much, Connie. Would you guys give Connie a hand? Thank you. So again, what we just read happens on the heels of that incredible miracle of the healing of the lame man. And people are wondering what's going on. And then verse 12 says that Peter saw his opportunity and addressed the crowd. Now, Pastor Phil talked about this a little last week, so I'm not going to do a deep dive on it this morning, but I want you to notice two things right off the bat. Number one, he saw his opportunity. Now, the word that we translate in English is saw. The Greek word means doesn't just mean see, it means to perceive. In other words, to see something for what it really is. Because you know that you can look and not really see, right? In the same way that you can hear but not listen and understand. You know, sometimes it's just in one ear, out the other, right? You can hear it, but you might not understand. We can see opportunities to share the gospel, but we might not perceive them for what they really are. In fact, Pastor Phil has said two weeks ago and last week, it was our big idea that if you're living close to God and you're walking close to people, you will inevitably run into opportunities to share the gospel. But if you don't recognize them for what they are, you might go through your whole life going, "God, I was ready to preach the gospel, but you never sent me anybody." When I was younger, I used to pray this prayer, and now I'm like, I'm so embarrassed about this. I would pray, "God, I am ready. I want to share your gospel with people, but I don't want to screw it up, so just make it really obvious. Send me somebody and have it be so obvious that I can't possibly mess it up, and have them ready to accept the Lord, and I'll just like swoop right in with the gospel, and everything will be great." And I think, you know, I'm so great making that prayer, like, yes, I want to pray that I can't screw this up. But really, what I'm doing is I'm praying, "God, would you give me an obvious opportunity?" When God's like, you know, three times today I had opportunities for you to share the gospel and you didn't perceive it. You didn't recognize it for what it was. So Peter recognized, he perceived that this moment was a moment to share the gospel. And again, there was no ulterior motive. It wasn't like, if I heal this guy, then I can share the gospel. It was an act of mercy that turned into a way for him to talk about Christ's act of mercy. He recognized it for what it was. And then the second thing he did was he addressed the crowd. Have you ever recognized that you had a moment to share the gospel, but then you didn't follow through? I have. What would have happened here, or even in Acts chapter 2, if Peter had simply recognized his moment to share the gospel and then didn't? Church would have been a lot smaller than it is at this point in Acts chapter 2 and 3. So we need to perceive the opportunities, but we also need to address them. And so I know I said that there are, you know, the three things that Peter's going to show us his understanding of, that if we can learn to understand them, will help us effectively teach the gospel, right? The opportunity itself, the audience, and then the gospel. Now, it's not like an easy breakdown in this text of section 1 is the opportunity, and section 2 is is this thing, and so on and so forth. His understanding of all three of these things, they are like woven in together throughout his presentation of the gospel. So I want to do my best to pick out how each of these things is constantly coming out as he's speaking the gospel. So he addresses the crowd who wants to know, did you heal this man? And if so, how? And he continues and says, people of Israel, what is so surprising about this? And why stare at us as though we made this man walk by our own power or godliness? There's a couple things he says here. First of all, he knows his audience, right? It's the people of Israel. So he says, hi, people of Israel. It's like when I got up on stage today, I said, good morning, Echo Community Church, right? You're my audience. I'm addressing you. Peter does the same thing. He says, what's so surprising about this? You know, like a lame man who's been lame from birth, healing up and walking, it shouldn't really be that surprising. And I wonder if maybe some of what he's saying is maybe true. Like maybe it wasn't that surprising for them at that point in time. I mean, Jesus has been going around healing people for 3 years. So maybe it's not all that surprising that something would happen. And additionally, Peter and John healing this lame man, they have essentially replicated one of Jesus' earlier miracles in John chapter 5 where he heals a lame man. So they're showing, maybe you shouldn't be that surprised about this because Jesus did this kind of stuff through the power of the Holy Spirit and we're his witnesses and we have the same spirit, so we're doing the same kind of stuff. Maybe it shouldn't be all that surprising. But then he says, why stare at us as though we made this man walk by our own power or godliness? And in one phrase, knowing his audience, Peter is taking a gut punch at Jewish legalism. Because at that point, they were shackled to the law, to adherence to the law. And it got to a very bad point where they weren't looking at the heart issues that the law was really talking about. They were like, well, if we can just, you know, dot the T's and cross the I's. I didn't actually mean to say that backwards, but you get the idea. You know, if we just checked all the boxes over here, I mean, we're going to leave a couple over here probably, but if we can just check most of them, then I can feel good about myself. I'm very pious. I'm very wise. The Lord is, you know, he's going to bless me because I've given alms to that guy at the front of the temple. It's all about how your acts bring about your own salvation. And we know that doesn't really save you. So what Peter is saying here is this has nothing to do with our power or our godliness. We weren't so good at following the law that somehow that manifested in power that could miraculously heal a guy. That's not what happened here. Then he continues. He says, here's what actually happened. He says, for it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this. It's not our power, it's God's power. But what's interesting is he says, I know I've been saying that a lot, but it's interesting. It's all interesting. He says, he's brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this. Again, Peter knows his audience. And they would know that God doesn't share his glory with anybody. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and he uses his name. And then he says, I will not give glory to anyone else nor share my praise with any carved idol. God does not share his glory with anybody. But here Peter says that God is actually attributing glory to his servant Jesus. I'm not sure how many people that heard that picked up on it right away. They certainly picked up on it by the end of Peter's message. But essentially what Peter is saying is, God is giving glory. If God is giving glory to this other person, then this other person must be God. Because God doesn't share his glory with anybody. So he's kind of laying the groundwork there that this man Jesus is not just a man, but that he is divine. Then he continues. Again, knowing his audience, there are lots of people named Jesus at this time. The name was not uncommon. So is he talking about Jesus that lives down the street? Is he talking about Jesus from somewhere else? Now, if people were around him when he healed the guy, they probably heard him identify this Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth. But Peter wants to make sure that everybody knows exactly which Jesus he's talking about. So he continues on and says, this is the same Jesus who you handed over and rejected before Pilate. despite Pilate's decision to release him. You rejected this holy, righteous one and instead demanded the release of a murderer. So he makes it abundantly clear which Jesus he's talking about. And then in verse 15, this phrase is worded. It's so beautiful and so terrible at the same time. He says, "You killed the author of life. You took the life of the one being who actually gave you life." I mean, that's a wordplay that would make Shakespeare weep. The very creator, the guy that thought of life itself, you killed him. That's the ultimate tragedy of sin, that which God made to be beautiful and to reflect his very image, that's humans, that's us, that which he made to be beautiful and reflect his image rejected him and killed him. But therein also lies the beauty of the cross, because that life wasn't taken, that life was given. John 10:18, Jesus says, "Nobody can take my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord." Because he knew what laying down his life would accomplish. So you killed the author of life, but, and that's a big but, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses of this fact. Peter is, in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3, he is fulfilling Acts 1:8 to the letter. Acts 1:8 says that Jesus is telling his apostles what's going to happen when the Holy Spirit comes on them. He says, "You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my what? Witnesses." Peter, right here, filled with power, having just healed this guy, preaching the gospel in power, says, "God raised Jesus from the dead, and I witnessed this." Me and John, we are witnesses. We have seen the resurrected Christ. He's not a phantom. We've eaten with him. We've touched him. We've spoken with him. He's not a ghost. He's not a phantom. He's not a figment of our imagination. We are actual, literal witnesses. We are eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Christ. So you see so far how he has understood his opportunity, his audience, and his gospel, right? Well, he gets back to the opportunity here, because he knows that the reason people are even gathered around listening to him in the first place is because they want him to explain how this guy is healed, right? So he gets back to that. He says, "Through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed. And you know he was crippled before, but faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes." Peter states twice that it was faith in the name of Jesus that healed this man. Faith in the name of Jesus. So what's in a name? You might remember back in the summer when we were preaching through the minor prophets. Every time we would introduce a new prophet to you, Pastor Phil or I would tell you what their name meant. Remember? Zechariah meant "the Lord remembers." Malachi meant "messenger." What was the deal with names? A name told you about a person's mission, about their character, about who they really were. It was their nature. So for Peter to say that through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed, that can kind of translate to through faith in the character of Jesus, through faith that Jesus was exactly who he said he was, this man was healed. So it was the gift of healing through the Holy Spirit that was residing within Peter when he reached out with faith in the name of Jesus to heal this guy. And it was also this man's understanding of the name of Jesus and his belief in the name of Jesus and in the belief that Jesus was who he said he was at the same time that created this miracle. It was faith that Jesus was exactly who he said he was. Then he continues. And he says, "Friends, realize what you did to Jesus was done in ignorance, but God was fulfilling what all the prophets had foretold about the Messiah, that he must suffer these things, And then Peter continues to discuss some parts of the Old Testament and how they were all talking about and pointing to the person of Jesus of Nazareth, who he now identifies as Jesus the Christ. He says he'll send you Jesus, the appointed Messiah. He says, starting with Samuel, every prophet spoke about what's happening today. He's doing a similar thing to what he did in Acts chapter 2, where they're speaking in tongues and it's causing a ruckus and people are wondering what's going on. I can't believe I just used the word ruckus in front of a bunch of people. there's all these people that want to know what's going on. And what does Peter say? He says, this is what happened in the book of Joel. God already told you this was going to happen. Well, here it is. He does the same thing here. He says the reason Jesus had to suffer, and God talked about it in the Old Testament. And starting with Samuel, every single prophet in what we call today the Old Testament has been speaking about this man, Jesus. It's all pointing to Jesus. Friends, the entire Bible points to Jesus. It's not just a self-help guide. It's not just a book of morals. The entire Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, is a book that points to the person of Jesus Christ and his redeeming work. So Peter is doing the same thing here. He is pointing these people directly to Christ, and he brings them to a point where they need to make a decision. He says, now that you have heard what I've said, there's something that you have to do with this. And he says, now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Same thing in Acts chapter 2. Repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. That's in Acts chapter 2. You got to repent of your sins that put Jesus on the cross. You got to turn to God so that your sins can be wiped away, so that you can be forgiven, redeemed, restored. So he brings them to that point. Next question is, what happens? I'm not going to give you all the details on what happened, because we're going to start talking about that next week in Acts chapter 4. You can read ahead and get the spoilers if you want. I won't be upset. Please read ahead and get the spoilers, in fact. I will tell you one thing is that this actually works. A whole bunch of people are redeemed and join the kingdom of God as a result of what Peter has said, much like what happened in Acts chapter 2. A whole bunch of people accept what he says. They turn to God and they receive forgiveness. Now, some other things happen too that might not be what you expect. And we're going to get to that next week. But I had to tell you that at least what I've been talking about all day actually works to bring credit to how I'm going to close our service today. What does all this have to do with us? I hope so far that you've seen that understanding the opportunity, understanding the audience, and understanding the gospel were three keys to helping Peter present clearly what it all meant. And of course, I can't also not mention the fact that the Holy Spirit is involved in all of this, because he received power for witnessing when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And that power is very evident through the way that this guy a couple months ago, who was rejecting Jesus while he was in trial, lying about it multiple times so he wouldn't get in trouble, now this guy powerfully is preaching the name of Jesus. So you know something happened. He had the Holy Spirit in him. So I certainly don't want to discount the work of the Holy Spirit in this and just say it's just understand three things. But I hope that you've seen how his understanding of those three things affected the way that he talked and the way that he spoke. So what does all this have to do with us? Remember how you're going to run into opportunities to share the gospel if you're living close to God and if you're walking close to people? I hope that you can learn to see those kind of opportunities for what they really are. And here's something that some of you know and some of you don't know. That opportunities to share the gospel, I can guarantee you that unless you, and I can guarantee you this, and if you want me to explain myself off mic, I can explain myself off mic for this, but, or maybe I'll explain it on mic, I think. If you encounter at least one person in your day, whether they're a Christian or not, if you just encounter one person, you have the opportunity to share the gospel. Even if it's just one. Doesn't matter if they're saved already. Doesn't matter if they know Jesus. You know, you can preach the gospel to people that know Jesus. And I'm going to talk about that in a second. But yeah, you can. I need a better understanding of the gospel. I need to constantly understand deeper and better what Jesus has really done for me. I'm never going to hit a point where, or man, God help me, I hope I never hit the point where the gospel is just old hat. And yeah, I get the gospel. Why don't you tell me something new? Tell me the deeper secrets of the faith. Look, I want to know the gospel better than I know anything else in my entire life. Because that's what makes the difference. That's the meaning of the gospel. That's what gives me life. And that's what helps me bring life to others. But the cool thing is that you have opportunity to share the gospel simply because you're already around people. They're your friends, your family, your wife, your husband. Again, whether they're a Christian or not, you can share and speak the gospel to them. Your kids, your coworkers, your neighbors. For some reason, pastors always say, if you're in the line at the grocery store, I don't know why we say it, but it just popped in my head, so there you go. Literally anywhere, you have an opportunity to preach the gospel to somebody, verbally. That's awesome. That kind of takes the pressure off of trying to figure out, is this an opportunity or not? Because chances are, the thing is yes. Now, there's some nuance to figuring out what you say, and that's where understanding your audience and understanding the gospel comes in too. You see, Peter, he understood his audience, right? But he didn't have an intimate knowledge of every single thing about every person that was there. Now, I bet you he knew some people that were there very well. And in fact, I bet you there were some people at the temple, just like Peter and John, who were Christ followers who went to the temple to pray. I bet you there were other Christians there. So I'm sure that Peter knew some people there very well. As I'm also sure that there were some people there he did not know very well. But he knew enough about why they were there. He knew enough about the time of day. I don't have time to get into this today, but the 3 p.m. prayer was kind of in conjunction with the evening sacrifices. So he knows people's mind is on redemption, on forgiveness from sin, on pleasing God. He doesn't need to know their life story to know why they're there, right? If I go to the O's game and I'm walking in next to a guy in an O's jersey with an O's hat on, I don't need to have an intimate knowledge to know what he's going to do, right? Just like if you show up at the game with a Red Sox jersey or a Yankees jersey on, I know what you're going to do. You're going there to cause trouble, and you better cut it out. But you don't need to have an intimate knowledge to know that these people were going to the temple to pray and what kind of headspace they were in. And so Peter knows the headspace they're in because he's going to do the same thing. And so he knows how he can present the gospel to them in a way that they're ready and willing to receive it. What I'm not going to do today is give you the step-by-steps on this. I really like step-by-steps. I like how-tos. It's kind of my thing. But I don't want to simply give you another checklist of things to check off, where if you do these things, you can be sure that you won't miss the opportunity and that you'll understand your audience and that you will spread the gospel. Because here's what I know. No checklist will be big enough to cover all of the ways that you can not only learn to understand these things better, but can learn the right way in which to speak the gospel. In fact, what the best thing I can do is to tell you to rely on the Holy Spirit for that. Because the Holy Spirit will give you words. He'll help you with your tone. He might even give you some information or give you something to say that you don't know about that person that you can share with them that may help them to open up a little bit to what you want to share. There are ways that you can learn to recognize opportunities. There's ways you can learn to understand your audience better. You know, I mean, if it's somebody you're around and you don't know, maybe have a conversation. You know, if it's somebody that you do know really well, that's good. But I don't want to sell the gospel short and just be like, well, do these things, because then you'll be like, well, I like to do these three things. I don't like to do these three things. So I'll just check these boxes and then feel good about it. What I want you to do as a pastor is to walk close enough to Jesus that your minds are constantly on the things of God. That anything you're doing, you can do it with Christ. So that your mind is so much on the things of God that when you run into an opportunity to share the gospel, you pick up on it right away. And if you're walking that close with God and at the same time walking close with people, You're going to run into opportunities to share the gospel. And if you're walking closely with somebody, you know enough about them, you know a thing that you can, or a thing that you can use to share the gospel with them. You'll see how, with somebody, how the gospel's immense, infinite peace could help somebody who's just constantly frantic all the time. Or you'll see how the gospel's peace could benefit someone who is at peace in themselves only when things are going well, or they're at peace because of something temporary like a full bank account or a full tank of gas. You know that's going to run out. But if you really know the gospel and you really know that person, you'll know that the peace that surpasses all understanding is something that would just benefit their socks off. You'll know that if you're walking closely with someone who suffered abuse, you'll know what the gospel has to offer that person, where they may be struggling with a sense of self-worth, because how terrible of a person must I be for this thing to happen with me? You might know that, and you might be able to share the gospel with them and prove to them that they are worth something because the gospel says they're worth dying for. You see, if you live close to God and you walk close to people, your mind will be on these things and you'll know ways to communicate the gospel. Now, I want to take everything I said and flip it on you before I close. I want to flip this script. Remember how earlier I said you can actually preach the gospel to people who already believe it? Let me tell you why that's important. I mean, I think most of the time when a pastor gets up and starts talking about sharing the gospel, I think most of our minds, including my own, often go to, okay, he's talking exclusively about sharing it with people who don't know the gospel yet. But there are opportunities that you have to share the gospel with believers that I don't want you to miss out on, because we need to hear the gospel over and over and over again and live it and breathe it and bleed it just like people who don't know it. Do I need to share the gospel with somebody who already believes it? Yes. Why? Let me give you an example. And let me take a drink real quick. Sometimes when we counsel somebody, somebody comes to us for advice. And this is just one example. But let's say somebody comes to you advice. They say, hey, look, it's a man. Hey, I'm having trouble loving my wife. It's really, really easy to take the Bible and just moralize with it. And just say, well, a couple verses here. You know, it says that you do need to love your wife. So, you know, get on that. Do it better. Try harder, right? Or maybe here's some tips that will help you to love your wife, or things that you can do for your wife even though you don't love her. But all that kind of thing results in is just try harder. And that's not the message of the gospel. The gospel isn't do better, do more. The gospel is look at what's already been done. You know what's really going to help that husband who has trouble loving his wife? A deeper understanding of the gospel. Why? Because the Bible says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Well, how do you find out how Christ loved the church? It's in the gospel. You understand that Christ suffered the ultimate injustice to go to the cross to die for his bride, and you get that to sink deep in your soul, that might help you to not be so irritated at little injustices that happen in your marriage. But even more than that, just understanding that, that's what's really going to help that husband. That's what's going to help me and people like you who need to learn how to love better. It's the gospel. The beauty of the gospel isn't that we try harder. We just need to look to the one who's already done the work. To paraphrase Tim Keller, he's somebody who I read from a lot and listen to his podcast and stuff like that. Very smart guy. This is a paraphrase. Says the problems that we cause ourselves, not the ones that, you know, consequences that are thrust upon us by life, because that's part of what we deal with, but one of the things he says is the problems that we cause ourselves are often reflective of the fact that we don't believe something about Jesus Christ. If I can condense that, it's that sometimes the problems we cause ourselves are simply because we don't believe a part of the gospel like we think we do. And if we can learn to get a deeper understanding, it's not just going to help us to preach the gospel to people who don't know it. It's going to help us to preach it to people who do know it. It's going to help us to preach it better to ourselves so that we can learn it even better and be more full of the love and the gospel of Christ. Let me close by saying this. I hope that you're encouraged, and I hope that you today know that this is not just something you need to learn, but I hope that it's something that you know that you can learn, and that things that you may already know, right? People you already know that you can share the gospel to. If you open your eyes and you set your mind on the things of God and you walk closely with Christ, you won't miss those opportunities.
We hope you enjoyed the Echo Community Church podcast. If you prayed that prayer at the end of the message and began following Jesus Christ today, we'd love to celebrate with you and give you some simple next steps to take as you begin your new life with Him. Just email us at info@echochurchmd.com to let us know. If you'd like more information about Echo Community Church, you can check out our Facebook page or our website, echochurchonline.com. Thanks so much for listening.